Before we get into God's word this morning, let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are sovereign and you are holy. Thank you for bringing so many of your people into this one room in your church. God, I pray for the next few minutes. I pray for just that every word that I say would be true, and that would be according to your word, and that would be edifying to the believers in this room. In your name we pray, amen. First off, I just want to thank Mascot Baptist Church for allowing me to share God's word this morning. It truly is an honor to be here. If we haven't gotten the privilege to meet yet, as Pastor Barnhart said, my name is Drew Arden. I am a student at Carson Newman University, majoring in biblical studies. Lord willing, I want to spend the rest of my life learning and teaching the local church about God and his word, and I am very grateful for the opportunity to practice that this morning. A few weeks ago, I got lunch with Pastor Barnhart, and he told me that you all are currently studying the book of Luke. And specifically, he told me that last Sunday, you'll have just finished Luke 9, 46 through 48. That story, in my opinion, is one of the clearest pictures of humility in the Gospels. Jesus tells us to humble ourselves like a child when we receive him. So I thought for this morning, I could kind of complement that message with one of the clearest pictures of humility in the Old Testament. If you have your Bibles, open up with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17. This is a story that many of us know. It's the story of David and Goliath. Now, because we know this story so well, there might be kind of a temptation to kind of like zone out because we think we know everything about it. Trust me, I've done that before in sermons. However, I encourage you, if we pay attention to what's really going on in this story, we will find gold. There's a lot to uncover in this story. With that being said, before we get into God's word, though, I want to take some time to kind of set up the context. As you all probably know, this story takes place during the reign of King Saul. A few hundred years prior, Joshua led God's people into the land that God promised them, and now they're there. They're in the promised land, but they're constantly being attacked by foreign armies. The book of Judges is all about this. And because they keep getting attacked, God's people say, "Hey God, we want a king. We don't like it when you're our king. We want our own king." God agrees, and he gives them one. He gives them King Saul. However, King Saul, as you all probably know, is not the kind of king that God likes. He's very proud and arrogant. And the pride of King Saul is meant to set up like a contrast with the humility of the next king, David. If any of you are familiar with literature and like the study of literature, King Saul is what you call a foil to David. King Saul's pride is meant to contrast with David's humility. And that brings us to our story today. 1 Samuel 17 is, in many ways, the origin story of King David. It's where Israel is first introduced to him. So, with that being said, let's go ahead and read our text, beginning with verse 1. God's word says, "Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Socoh and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered, and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines." So what's going on here is God's people, Israel, and the Philistines are at war, and they're stationed at two opposing camps. It's like a standoff in an old Western film. Now, the Philistines were a particularly dangerous band of people. Most scholars think that they originated like as a tribe of sailors who migrated in from the Aegean Sea around the end of the Bronze Age. And because of that, they're often associated with a very infamous group known as the Sea Peoples. The Sea Peoples were invaders from across the Mediterranean mentioned in several ancient texts that devastated Egypt, the Hittites, and the Mycenaeans towards the end of the Bronze Age. I say all that to make the point that Israel is dealing with some very dangerous people. The Philistines are not folks that you want to mess with. And here are God's people, led by Saul, standing off against them. They are in trouble. Let's keep reading. "And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span." So in the middle of this standoff, suddenly this huge powerful warrior from the Philistines comes forth named Goliath. Now, when this passage is commonly taught, either in sermons or Sunday school, one detail that's often overlooked is that Goliath was from Gath. Joshua 11:22 gives us a very important detail about this city. It says that Gath was one of the only cities left where these people known as the Anakim lived. Now, the Anakim, according to some passages in Deuteronomy, were this tribe of very strong and almost like monstrous people. They're often described as extremely tall and brute. And throughout Joshua and Deuteronomy, the Israelites are constantly dealing with them. So when the Israelites look at Goliath, they don't just see like a strong and tall dude. They are reminded of a conflict that's been going on for generations. It's kind of like in a TV show or movie series where they bring back a villain from an earlier episode. Not only that, but verse 5 says that Goliath is armed with a coat of mail. Now, this phrase, coat of mail, is a very unusual description of armor, because the Hebrew word for mail here usually refers to like scales on a snake or a fish. In fact, this is like the only instance in the Bible where the word doesn't refer to animal scales. It's likely that the author of this story is using a creative metaphor for Goliath's armor to picture him almost like a serpent monster. And it's not uncommon for authors of the Bible to depict foreign rulers like this. Look at Ezekiel 29:3 or Jeremiah 51:34. Additionally, verse 5 says that this scaly armor weighed 5,000 shekels. In today's metric, this is around 125 pounds. I mean, imagine walking around with 125 pounds just strapped on your back. And in verse 7, his spearhead, just the head, is said to be 15 pounds of iron. So here's Goliath, protected in this impenetrable cage of the finest armor. He's several feet taller than everyone you know, and he looks like a bronze cyborg. And the author of our story emphasizes his dreadfulness by describing his armor as scaly like a serpent. All this to say, Goliath is someone that looks impossible to conquer. He has an appearance that looks worthy of being prideful over. He seems impenetrable. He's like the dude on the football team who's absolutely ripped and never missed a catch. He's like the guy at work who just seems to do everything right. He's the dude in class who's never not made an A. The Israelites, they're cooked. They are terrified. None of them compare to Goliath. Goliath waltzes up to them and shouts, "Bring me your best man. If he kills me, we'll be your servants. If I kill him, you'll be our servants." And in verse 11, it says that all of God's people were dismayed and greatly afraid. They don't know what to do. I bet many of us have been in a similar situation where we're forced to compete with somebody who just seems better than us. Maybe it's at school or maybe it's at work. I know, at least for me, thinking about something like grad school is terrifying because I know that there are people way smarter than me competing for the same scholarships. So what do the Israelites do? Who is going to defeat Goliath? Who is going to be the champion for God's people? In verse 12, we're introduced to David. He is God's champion. The text says, "Now David was the son of an Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, named Jesse, who had 8 sons. In the days of Saul, the man was already old and advanced in years. The 3 oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul in battle. And the names of his son who went to battle were Eliab the firstborn, and next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 eldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem." So from these verses, we learn 3 things about David, and all of them are completely unexpected. First off, he's from Bethlehem. Nobody knows where that is. Like the Lexham Bible Dictionary describes it as a small and unimportant village. Second, he's the youngest brother. The youngest brother would be the last to get the inheritance. Finally, he's a shepherd. Now, sometimes in church, we can kind of exaggerate how much of an outcast shepherds would have been, but they nonetheless would have been part of like a lower social class. Okay, David being the one to go up against Goliath is like if a high school football player went up against Tom Brady, only the stakes are way higher. Why is he God's champion? Why would God pick this teenager to go up against this massive bronze cyborg? The reason, and it's something that we see all throughout the Bible, is that God uses the lowly. If you're taking notes, that's my first point this morning. My first point. God uses the lowly and the humble. You know who else was a shepherd? Abraham. You know who else was a shepherd? Moses. Okay, throughout history, the leaders that God chooses for his people are often from like a lower class back from a lower class background, are often very unexpected. Obviously, this isn't always the case. I mean, people like Luke and Paul came from very well-educated backgrounds, but it's definitely a theme. When God chose people to be Israel, his representatives to the nations, who did he choose? He chose some random group of slaves from Egypt. When God chose a woman to be the bearer of Jesus, who did he choose? Mary, a by all means insignificant girl from Nazareth. When God chose disciples to be the founder of Christ's church, who did he choose? Tax collectors and fishermen. Okay, this is a theme all throughout the Bible. And we don't just see it in the Bible, but bear with me, we also see it in nature. The planet that God has chosen to tell his story on, Earth, is just one in billions. Our planet Earth is insignificant compared to space, and yet God said, this is the one. The creatures that God chose to be his image, humans, aren't that strong compared to a lot of animals. We're not as powerful as a gorilla, and we don't live as long as tortoises. And yet God said, we are the creatures that are going to bear his image. Okay, God uses the lowly. He doesn't use people who think they've got it all together or that they fit in. He uses people who recognize that they have nothing. That's why he chose David. David didn't have anything going for him. He was an empty canvas for God to paint his masterpiece. So if you are in that category, if you feel like you have nothing going for you and that you're an outsider, it's okay. You are the kind of person that God uses for greatness. You have an advantage over the rest of us because having less worldly popularity or stuff means that you have less things to distract you from God. If you're not in that category, then watch out. Remember that you have nothing that was not given to you by God. Your strength, your skill, your intelligence doesn't impress the God who gave them all to you. All he asks is that we ignore that, humble ourselves, and depend on him. God uses the lowly. So, after David is introduced in the story, he goes out onto the battlefield and takes some food to his other brothers. And while he's there, Goliath shows up. And immediately, everyone runs away terrified. Verse 24 says, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. Let's be honest, this would be a lot of us. This would be me. If I'm a cashier at a store and this massive dude comes up with a gun and 10 other dudes and says, give me the money, I'm getting out of there. The Israelites don't look like they stand a chance. Running away seems like the most reasonable option. However, how does David react? In verse 26, he says, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away their reproach from Israel? He's basically saying, hey, what do I do if I do it? Then he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? I love this line. Like, David just doesn't care. Like, he does not care about Goliath. This bronze monster has been haunting Israel for days. He's like a cat knocking around the mouse it's about to devour. And David just doesn't care. He's just like, who is this guy? Skip down to verse 32. David says, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. David doesn't even name himself. He just says, your servant. He's that humble. And yet, at the same time, he's almost like arrogantly confident. Look at verse 36. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. David has no doubt that he, just some, by all means, nobody kid, can defeat the most powerful Philistine. Why? Because this Philistine has defied the armies of the living God, and nobody can get away with that. And this leads into my second main point this morning. My first was that God uses the lowly and humble. My second point, and I intentionally phrase this paradoxically, is that humility is arrogance in God. Humility is arrogance in God. Think about that for a minute. Many of us, myself included, often associate humility with modesty and like a lower confidence. In our minds, to be humble is to be quiet and not say much about what can and can't be done. Now, a lot of times this can be true. Humility and self-pride cannot coexist. Those contradict each other. But that doesn't mean that humility and confidence can't coexist, period. David is very confident, but he's also humble. He's rock solid positive that he can defeat Goliath, but not through his own power. He probably knows he can't do it. I mean, he's not stupid. He sees the size difference between him and Goliath, but he knows that God's not going to let anybody get away with hurting his people. Look at verse 36. It says, "This uncircumcised Philistine shall be struck down." Why? "For he has defied the armies of the living God." This word "for" implies a purpose or reason. The reason that David will strike down Goliath is because he has defied God's armies, and nobody can get away with that. Look at verse 37. "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Now, just compare David and Goliath. Both men are certain they're going to win the fight. Both men are extremely confident. Goliath is confident in himself. He's confident in his achievements, his armor, his strength, his size. David, however, is proud and confident not in himself, but in his God. He doesn't have what Goliath has. He doesn't have the armor or the strength, but he has the living God on his side. This is our model for humility. Humility is not killing your confidence. Humility is moving your confidence from yourself to God. True humility is confidence. It's arrogance, not in yourself, but in the God who can do all things. True humility is arrogance, not in yourself, but in the God who can do all things. So lower yourself. Remember that we, like David, are weak. In the face of death, our strength, our skills, our grades mean nothing. We can do nothing, but we worship a God who can do everything. So be arrogant. Not in your weak, fragile self, but in the God who made everything. Be like Paul, who boasts in the cross of Christ. Be like Paul, who can go before Caesar and the Jerusalem Council to boldly share the gospel. Be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who did not bow to the idol. Be like Jesus, who claimed to be the divine Messiah right before the high priest's face. Be like the early Christian martyrs, who went to their deaths proclaiming the gospel of Christ. Be arrogant in the God who can do all things. Let's keep reading in verse 38. God's word says, "Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, 'I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them.' So David put them off." armor is useless here. And David knows that. He's a high school student going up against Tom Brady without a helmet and without shoulder pads. Instead, David takes a staff, 5 stones, and a slingshot. This would have been regular, average shepherd equipment that he was probably used to using. He then goes up and faces Goliath. Let's keep reading in verse 41. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. This is the big moment. And now that both men are standing side by side, I just want to take a moment to visualize the contrast between them. Just visualize the standoff as if it was an action movie. Both men are certain they're going to win. Both men think they've got everything they need. Goliath seems like he's got everything he needs. He's in a cage of bronze armor, and he's built like a Greek god. David seems like he's got nothing that he needs. He's got shepherd's clothes and a few rocks. Based on the Hebrew word for youth, he's probably around 18. However, in reality, it's flip-flopped. Goliath has nothing. Goliath is a weak little shrimp compared to David. David has everything. David is the one clothed in impenetrable armor. Why? Because David has God. And that's it. That's all David has. Let's keep reading in verse 42. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." You can practically hear just the laughter from Goliath's voice. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled." Again, just notice the contrast. Both men are certain they're going to win. One has all they need. The other has nothing. "This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistine this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth." Again, notice how confident David is. "That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." I want to focus on this phrase, "the Lord saves not with sword and spear," because it perfectly summarizes what I'm trying to get at this morning. The Lord doesn't save us in a way that looks glorious to the world. He doesn't use what we would expect him to use. He doesn't use the strongest and the smartest people. He doesn't use the most skilled people. He doesn't use sword and spear. He uses the unexpected and the lowly. He uses those who humble themselves and who are arrogant, not in themselves, but in him. And the proof of this is in verse 48. God's word says, "David ran quickly to the battle line to meet the Philistines. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground." Goliath was tall and proud, so God brought him to the ground. David was low and humble, so God raised him up to glory. This reversal of fortune is probably the biggest theme in both this chapter and the book of Samuel as a whole. The book begins with a song from Samuel's mother about how God breaks the bows of the mighty, but binds up and protects the weak. And this story of David and Goliath is probably the clearest example of that theme in Samuel. After Goliath falls to the ground, David takes Goliath's sword, cuts off his head, and brings it to Jerusalem. And King Saul asks, who on earth is this kid? Nobody knows. And yet a few chapters later, he's going to be made king. David was lowly and humble, so God raised him up. Goliath was tall and proud, so God brought him down. And this leads to my final point this morning. This is my main idea. If you don't get anything else this morning, get this. Humility conquers evil. Humility conquers evil. This is the main point of the David and Goliath story. God doesn't use swords and spears to conquer his enemies, even though he can. He prefers to use unexpected, lowly, and humble people. Humility is God's favorite weapon. And nobody demonstrated this point better than Jesus. Even though Jesus was in the very form of God, Philippians 2 tells us, he emptied himself. In the same way that David didn't use Saul's armor or fancy equipment to his advantage, Jesus didn't use his equality with God to his advantage. Even though he could have, Jesus didn't come into a palace with all the angelic armies. No, he came as a baby in a feeding trough. He humbled himself, being born in the form of a man. Jesus became one of us. He became lowly like David. Jesus hurt like us. He suffered like us. He was tempted like us, and yet without sin. And yet God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf. Jesus humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus became more lowly than David, more lowly than his fishermen and tax-collecting disciples, more lowly than any of us. He redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse, according to Galatians 3. When he was on the cross, he bore our sins on his body, according to 1 Peter. As one church father puts it, the lawlessness of many was hidden in the one righteous. When Jesus died, all of your sins went down with him, so you don't bear it anymore. Jesus became the lowest of the low. And because of that, Philippians 2 says that God exalted him, just like he exalted David, and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name. David was low and humble, so God gave him victory over Goliath and made him king over Israel. Jesus became as low and humble as you could possibly be, bearing our sin on the cross. So the Father gave him victory over sin and death. In the same way that David won victory over Goliath on behalf of all Israel, Jesus won victory over sin and death on behalf of all of us. And that's why we're worshiping here this morning. In the same way that the Israelites were too afraid to fight Goliath, we were unable to escape our own sin. But Jesus defeated our sin by lowering himself and bearing it on himself. Humility conquers evil. This is the heartbeat of the Christian faith. And this heartbeat can be felt in the story of David and Goliath. So with that being said, before I close this morning, I want to give one final encouragement or exhortation to you all. In light of everything we've talked about so far, this is the so what. The so what is be boldly humble. Be boldly humble. Some of us don't have a hard time being bold. Some of us find sharing the gospel with others or going overseas on a mission trip easy. However, that same category of us might struggle with pride. Another group of us might not have a hard time being humble. We might find it easy to avoid thoughts of self-centeredness. However, we might struggle with being bold. Very few people can do both at the same time. And this morning, I'm challenging you to be bold. Like I said earlier, be arrogant in God. Each one of us has to deal with so much every day. When we leave church and go out into our weeks, each one of us is going to have unique battles that we're going to have to fight. However, I challenge you to be like David. Remember that If you are on God's side, you are invincible. If you are on God's side, you are invincible. Now, does this mean that nothing painful will ever happen to you? No, it doesn't. In fact, a lot of things that might happen to you will be painful. But it does mean that nothing will happen to you that won't turn out for God's glory and your good. So be bold this week. Go out and share your faith. Invite someone who hasn't been to church in a while to have lunch. Do whatever you need to do to get closer to God. Also, be humble. If we're truly on God's side, we're going to look lowly and weak. We're going to look ridiculous and embarrassing to our culture. We're going to look like David. We're going to suffer. We're going to look lowly. If you don't believe me, just read Jesus' Beatitudes. So we might as well own it. We might as well acknowledge that apart from God, we don't have anything. So be humble. If you have an extra seat at your dinner table, invite someone over who needs a meal. If there's someone in your life that you need to apologize to, then do it. Be boldly humble, because humility is God's weapon. It's what he uses to conquer evil. God raises up the lowly and the humble, but he brings down the proud. With that being said, I'm going to pray for us, and then we'll be sent to wherever God has us this week. If you would, bow your heads with me. Lord, thank you. God, you exalt the lowly and you bring down the proud. God, I pray for this week. God, I pray that you would help each and every one of us to not be proud. Lord, I pray that you would remind us that apart from you, we have nothing. But again, I also ask that you would remind us that with you, we have everything. God, you are everything. You are our battle anthem. You are our flag. God, I pray that as we go into whatever you have for us this week, we would remember that. I pray that you would embolden us to do whatever you've called us to do. In your name we pray. Amen.